Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear or awe and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples the word. June 18th, 1815. One of the most decisive days in world history. You see, Napoleon had just left the island of Elba, where he was rebuilding his army, where he was in exile previously. He sailed back to the mainland of Europe. 75,000 troops were with him, including the Old Guard, perhaps the finest fighting troops in the world. And there, Napoleon was attempting to reconquer Europe, to reassert his authority, and it seemed as though no one would be able to stop him. The Duke of Wellington, who was the commander-in-chief of the British forces, offered to do his best in stopping Napoleon Bonaparte. He gathered about 67,000 troops together from Britain and from various allied countries in Europe, and he engaged Napoleon in battle. The location? Many of you might recall Waterloo. It was to be the most decisive battle in the history of Europe in many respects. Napoleon, of course, was favored, given the edge to win that battle, and then there would be no stopping him from consolidating his power. The battle raged for hours. The people in England were waiting, wondering, is our Duke, the Duke of Wellington, going to be victorious? And they had arranged a way to get the news as quickly as possible. You see, that was obviously in the days before telephone and fax machines and radio. And so they had already set up a plan in which a ship would sail into the channel and with flags relay the message of who won the battle to those who were on the shores of Dover up in a tower with spy glasses fixed upon that ship to gain word of who won. Later that day, the ship began signaling with flags. The man in the tower began noting carefully as the flags were signaling, and they said in letters spelling out, Wellington defeated. And a fog bank came in. And the lookout, his heart sank, but he relayed the word quickly to the messengers that were waiting, and the word spread like fire throughout England. Wellington defeated. They knew it would only be a matter of time before Napoleon would sail across the channel and Napoleon would conquer their country as well. Hopelessness and despair set in. About an hour later, the fog bank lifted, and that same ship fired a cannon to get the attention of those that were in the tower, and the flags began to signal the third and final word of that message. The word was Napoleon. What a difference the third word made. Wellington defeated Napoleon. All the difference in the world when the fog lifted and the third word was added to the sentence. Suddenly, the hearts of the British people rejoiced, man. All right. Napoleon has been stopped. We shall remain a people that are free and have liberty. That third word filled their hearts with great joy. So too, even greater joy, even greater liberty was experienced by these followers in that day. On the third day, when the rest of the message came through, it seemed tragic, it seemed dark. Jesus, our hope, our light, our peace, has been crucified, slaughtered like a criminal on a hill outside of the city. There's no hope for us. And 2 days had passed. The world was initially blanketed with darkness, literally, when he died. And now the people who loved him were feeling darkness spiritually, deep inside. Despair. No hope. But then the rest of the message came through. On the third day, the fog lifted and the third word came forth. Jesus had risen. He is risen. And their hearts were filled with great joy, we read in our text. And there was hope given once again. Hey, that's the message of the resurrection. Hope. Joy. Liberty. Death. Is defeated. Death is defeated. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to share with you a text that deals with that event and hopefully gain some insight about the glory of the resurrection. Beginning in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that is us, "he," Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same." He became flesh and blood, like us. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage." He became like us that he might die for us and give hope to us. God himself became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He became flesh and blood. He became like us. Partakers, as the writer to Hebrews declares, of flesh and blood, just like us. "That he might die for us, that he might give hope to us, having freed us from the fear of death, which," the scripture says, "we were subject to bondage all our lifetime with that fear of death." Interesting. The Bible says what mankind might deny surfacely but knows deep within him. That is, he is in bondage to the fear of death. We don't like to talk about it, but we know it's true. It's inevitable. We just dedicated little Alexandra Elizabeth. And those who know her, those who love her, they might begin to have a talk concerning, do you think she's going to be blonde, or is she going to be dark-haired? Do you think she's going to be a college student, or is she going to become a housewife? Is she going to take on this characteristic or that characteristic? But one thing no one ever asks is, do you think she's going to die? Because everyone dies. The statistics on death are incredible. 10 out of 10 people die. We don't like to talk about it. We try and push it from our minds or try to deny it. But in reality, we all know that every one of us, unless the Lord comes first, we are going to die. So a couple of years ago, I read an article that talked about the gifts that the Chinese, speaking as Sandy was, give to their government workers when their government workers retire. In this particular northern province of China, they don't give their workers a gold watch, or they don't give them custom-made golf clubs or a vacation. They give them a custom-made, custom-fitted coffin. That's the retirement gift. Something which they feel is practical. In that country, they don't have money always to buy coffins, and so it's a very appropriate gift. Hey, you're getting older. Facts are facts. Here's a coffin. Custom made for you. What do we do? Our tradition is just as bizarre, I think. We often give people that are retiring a gold watch. You know, crazy. I was reading of an Englishman who last month received a gift of a gold watch. He took it. He was a construction worker for 47 years for a certain firm. He took it on the day that he got it back down to the construction yard, placed it on the ground, got into a steamroller, obliterated the thing. He said, every morning for 47 years, I've been governed by the clock. When to wake up, I can't go home until the clock tells me. I can't take a break unless the clock says so. I don't want any more clocks. So he steamrolled the thing. It's kind of crazy, really, in a way, to give people that are retiring a clock so they can sit there and realize, tick, 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 tick. Oh, yes, I'm on my way to the coffin. Tick, tick. So our traditions, I think, are just as silly. We might try and deny. You know, people come across very macho-y and say, hey, man, I don't think about death, doesn't bother me. Whatever's out there is out there. Who cares? I think of James Dean. James Dean, of course, was one of the cult heroes of the 50s. Martin Sheen said of James Dean, there are really only two men in the 50s. Elvis Presley, he changed our music, and James Dean, he changed our lives. James Dean died at 24, only made two movies, Rebel Without a Cause and Giant with Rock Hudson. James Dean died the day that Giant was finished being filmed. He got into his $7,000 gray Porsche and began to race down the highway outside of Bakersfield. He saw a car was turning into the highway upon which he was speeding, and he said to his companion, certainly that guy won't be dumb enough to try and make that turn as he just hit the accelerator the harder. And of course, you know the story. He died at the age of 24 in that car wreck. Warner Brothers, of course, had him under contract that he could not drive his Porsche until the filming was completed, for they knew that James Dean was interested in car racing, and they wanted to get their movie done. The day that he was killed, a commercial began to air that he had filmed a month earlier. In that commercial, James Dean said this, quote, people say that racing is dangerous, but I'll take my chances on the track any day rather than on the highway. Dean, slouched in a chair and toying with a small lariat, had mumbled in his style, take it easy driving. The life that you might save might be mine, you know. And it faded off, and that day that he was killed, this commercial began to air coincidentally. You might have a James Dean mumble or swagger or whatever it might be, thinking, hey man, take it easy. No problem. But you too are going to end up in a coffin. Unless Jesus comes back and you're a born again believer. That is a hope for us indeed. Fear. The fear of death. Even James Dean mumbled, hey, take it easy, you might save my life. We try and avoid the inevitable. I read an article again about a little girl whose daddy tenderly and brokenheartedly told her, Mommy's dying. She has cancer. It's ravaged her body. It's in all of her insides, and there's not anything more the doctors can do. And this daddy said to that little 7-year-old girl, by the time the leaves fall off the tree, mommy will be gone. Well, it was in the summertime when she heard those words, and as the weeks passed, the leaves began to turn and the leaves began to fall off. And one day, Dad looked out the window and saw his precious little daughter out on the front yard with a ball of twine in her hand, working the leaves back together and trying to put them around the limb, trying to stop the inevitable. Somehow, if I could just tie these leaves back on the limb, maybe mommy wouldn't have to die. People, the Bible says it is a bondage. It might be denied or pushed aside, but in reality, all of humanity is aware of the fact the clock is ticking. Hey, regardless of what the commercial says, you're not getting better, you're getting older. You can try and fight it with surgery. You can eat health foods all day. You can try Retin-A. I don't care what you do. The fact is, you're not going to win. You're dying. Even as you sit here now, another second is ticked off your life. That's a fact. And I think the Father is wonderfully kind in allowing us to go through the aging process so that each morning when I see some more gray in my beard and some more lines around my eyes, I'm reminded of the fact, Johnny, the clock is ticking. No matter what you might think or what you might try and ignore, the fact remains is you're moving out of here and your time is very limited. The fear of death. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, God says that people are in bondage all of their lifetime. We do everything to try and delay it. We do everything to try and avoid it. And it's a bondage. It's a burden to people. I'm going to try and beat it. But you know you can't. Maybe your thing is not so much physical death, but I suggest to you that in this text, it paints a much broader picture than just worrying about physical death. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and you've already solved that issue. Maybe you know that when you die because of what Christ did for you on the cross and your simple belief in Him that He took your sin, you know, hey man, I'm going to heaven. Maybe that's a settled issue for you. But maybe you're afraid of another kind of death. I'm in bondage. Financially, will I have enough when I retire? Will I be able to retire? With inflation now, last month hitting 11%, double-digit inflation returning once again, what's going to happen? Will I have enough? The cost of medicine, incredible. What if Alzheimer's strikes me, and how am I going to make it? And Social Security is not going to be enough, if it's even there, and you're in bondage to finances, and it presses on you all the time, and you're fearing that finances are going to be dying, and it keeps you in prison. You're in bondage to the death of finances and resources. Others are in bondage to the fear of a dying relationship. What if He tells me to pack sand? What if she says, you make me sick? What if the relationship doesn't work out? What if the relationship crumbles? Oh, I love her so much. Oh, I love him so much. I want to marry her. I want to marry him. But oh, what if? Oh, and it's a bondage. Worrying, fearing. What if it dies? Maybe you're in bondage to the fear of the death vocationally. What if I get canned? What if there's a layoff? What if there's a cutback? What if I can't make the grade? Oh man, where am I going to work? What am I going to do if that happens? And it's a bondage to you, and it's a fear upon you constantly. What if? Maybe fear of a vacation. What if we can't get away? Maybe fear of, but I'm living for skiing. What if my ankle goes out and I can't ski any longer? What if I have to die to that? And it could be so many things that I am in fear of, worrying about. What if this aspect dies? That's the message of the resurrection. Jesus, who became like us, died for us, and it seemed as though everything would be hopeless and lost. Suddenly, boom, from out of the grave, he resurrects. He comes back to life. There's another chance. No wonder their hearts were filled with great joy. Yeah, all right. There's another opportunity. Jesus Christ conquered death, what the Bible calls the ultimate enemy. Therefore, nothing can stand in his way. Finances, vocations, hobbies, relationships, whatever it might be that I'm afraid, how's that going to work out? I need to realize the hope of this message of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Nothing can conquer him. He's alive, and guess where he is? Christ in you, Paul says, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ lives in me. The one who conquered death now lives in my heart by his Holy Spirit. The resurrected one now indwells me. And consequently, everything is going to have resurrection, rebirth, renewal. Everything. If I get sick, guess who lives in me? Christ. He's going to see me through. Either I'm going to get well and live a few more days or a few more hours or a few more years, or I'm going to be taken right up into heaven where I really long to be, and so do you, even though we might not recognize it presently. It's the craving of our hearts. It's what you really are craving for. If a relationship collapses, if friends leave me, guess what? Jesus Christ, who resides within me, man, death couldn't hold him back, and the death of that relationship or of that friendship is going to be resurrected, guarantee. Guarantee! People that I've had misunderstandings with and had inflicted bruises upon or been bruised by, guess what? Christ resides in me. And that relationship is going to be resurrected either now or in heaven. But it's going to happen. If my ankle goes out and I can no longer ski, so what? Wait till I get to Mount Zion. Resurrection, man. He'll either heal me now or I'll enjoy it to a whole new dimension then. I don't have to fear anything. Nothing. But what about finances? Oh, he's promised to see me through. He's promised that he will supply all of my needs according to his glory. That's his promise. My needs, not all my wants. My wants get bizarre. But he's promised to supply all of my needs. And he has said, I will withhold no good thing to them that love me. So everything that I should have that is good, he will give to me. And if I don't get it, it's because he sees that ultimately that was not good for me. Even though I could argue the case, and sometimes do. He sees. He knows. And he's promised to see me through. Yeah, but man, I might have my needs met, you say, but where's the BMW I really want to drive? Wait till heaven. Check it out. The streets in heaven are made with gold. I've often wondered about that. I've often thought, well, now what does that mean? The streets are made with gold. I mean, that's bizarre. Are people going to be tempted to chip away at the streets and, you know, carry a chunk back to their house or what have you? I don't see one person, I've never seen one person go in front of my house on Huner Lane and start chipping away the asphalt, taking it back to their house. Ooh, I got a piece of asphalt. Why? It's common. Worthless. Nobody wants it. Don't you know what that's saying about heaven? If the streets are made with gold, worthless. Well, what's everything going to be made out of then? God says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that I have prepared for them that love me. That's a fact. Gold, what we hang on to. Gold, nations fight over. Gold, people die for. Gold, it's nothing in the kingdom that's coming. Man, it's a whole different thing. It's going to be so great. You're not going to say, oh, how come I didn't get my BMW? You're going to say, wow, what a piece of junk that was compared to what we're enjoying now. The glory, the weight, the reality, the joy, the blessing of heaven. We don't have to fear anything. Relationships, maybe you feel like, man, my marriage collapsed, I'm in the midst of or have just gone through a divorce. What about that, John? I feared that this would happen. I feared my wife or my husband would leave me, and they did. And now I sit here today. Know this, dear friend. Jesus is in you, and He is the resurrection. And He has promised in His word to restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. He is the God of the second chance. He is the one who works all things together for good. He will do a work in you if you just submit to Him. You watch. You wait. You'll see. You'll see what He'll do. He'll blow your mind. And you'll fall down and you'll say, Lord, You are good. I was afraid and in bondage, and Lord, it seemed so dark for a couple of days. And then, boom, He is risen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the fact. I was talking to a young person, and I was saying to this particular person, you know, Christ is in you. And this person said, well, now, wait a minute. You're saying God is in me? And I said, yeah, if you're a believer. They said, well, I thought that God was bigger than everything. How could He be in me? I said, well, now therein is the mystery. He's in you, but He's bigger than you. That means He's just going to be bursting out from you. If He is in you and He's bigger than you, that means He's going to be shining out from you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boom. He's in me, but He's bigger than me. Therefore, He must be overflowing from me. And that's the key to life. Christ in me, overflowing from me. That's the hope of glory. Yeah. We are not into, here as believers, a philosophy, a way of living, 10 steps to overcoming cigarettes. That's not it. There's a dynamic in Christianity that's unique, and that is Jesus Christ is alive, who lives in our hearts when we open up to Him. He's alive. And He changes us from the inside out. slowly but surely, and frees us from these fears and bondages. Oh, what if I die, or what if this dies, or that dies? We're free. And that makes Christianity absolutely unique. Talked to a man in San Diego, just happened to strike up a conversation with him. He said to me, I am starting a new religion. And he was serious. And he gave me his whole outline. It was a combination of Eastern mysticism and Roman Catholicism and all kinds of stuff was put together in this package. He said, "Do you think it'll go?" I said, "Listen, you have a good shot. You have a good chance. New religion. Why not? But here's what you're going to need to do. Tell your followers, as many people as you possibly can, when and how you are going to die. And then do it. Die. And then come back 3 days later. I'll join up." You tell us when and how you are going to die, then do it, then come back from the dead, and I'll listen to what you have to say very seriously. And he gave me some Eastern metaphysical jargon. Don't let these guys snow you. Oh, stupid. How do we know that Jesus is who he said he was? Simply this, the resurrection. Paul said, "If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are foolish and most miserable among all men. We've been deceived and tricked. Doesn't work. But if Christ is raised from the dead, at last we have the answer for life and the freedom from the fear of death." Christ in us, the hope of glory. No longer fearing death. Finally, you say, "John, practically, how does that work for me today? I'm a believer," you might say. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. I do believe that he rose again from the dead. But I still am afraid of this or that or the other. I'm in bondage to the fear of death. What can I do? How do I solve that? I'll tell you how. What did Mary do? What did Salome do? Later on, what did Peter and John do? They came to the place where Christ lay. They sought him. And then it says that he came and found them. The next verse there in Matthew 28 says that Jesus found them and said, "All hail." That's a Greek expression, a word that simply means howdy. I love it. I mean, here they go to the tomb and they see that he's no longer there, and the implications are confusing to them. They're filled with great joy, with awe, but wondering. And then suddenly he says, "Howdy. Hey." And they fall down, it says there in Matthew 28, and they cling to his feet and they worship him, blown out. And he begins to share with them and continues to minister to them. It is so simple. You simply go to him. Even if you're not sure he's there, even if you wonder where he is, even if you say, "Well, I'm not sure. I don't see anything," at the time that you least expect it, you'll feel his touch upon your shoulder. You'll hear these words in your heart: "Howdy. Hey. You came seeking for me. Thank you. Now what can I do for you?" That's our Lord. James put it this way: "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." And suddenly, the fear of whatever it is that's eating at you doesn't matter at all. There's great joy. and awe. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. Because I, like you perhaps, have experienced times of being in the fear of death. Not physically so much, but is this going to die? Is that going to die? What's going to happen over here? And then I go to the place where I last heard he was. And sure enough, real soon I hear those words, howdy. And I'm free. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ. To become like us, as Hebrews 2 declares, that he might defeat the devil. The one who is the destroyer and the murderer. The one who tries to paint the picture of sin with attractive colors that would seduce us. Even though you have told us that the wages of sin is death. I thank you, Lord, that you took those wages upon yourself, that you died in our place. That we don't have to be destroyed eternally, to be damned to hell, or to be in bondage of fear presently. But Lord, you saved us. And you freed us. And we're grateful. I now pray, Father, believing, knowing that many who are sitting here are perhaps experiencing unnecessarily that fear of something dying. I acknowledge you, Lord. We acknowledge you right now as the resurrected one, coming back from the dead, lifting the fog, granting hope. And I pray now blessing upon any person in this room who is in fear or bondage of death in any dimension of their lives, that right now, in this place, they would feel your hand and hear those words, all hail. We trust you, Lord. Live in us, Lord. Live through us. Shine from us, Lord, that others who are in such bondage might feel freedom as they see you live your life through us. Amen. 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 Shall we stand together? I leave you with this question. Do you think that those disciples in that day that were filled with great joy and awe were saying, wow, Jesus has resurrected. That substantiates his uniqueness among history. That proves that he is preparing a place for me in heaven eternally. That the atonement was accepted vicariously. Oh, the theological ramifications are awesome. The philosophical implications, mind-blowing. Wow. I don't think that was their thought. I don't think they were thinking about, wow, this at last verifies Christianity. We can argue with the skeptic. We can argue with the cynic, pointing out the absolute logic and historicity of the resurrection. Therefore, Christ must be who he said. Hey, it does do that, but that's not what they were thinking. They weren't thinking in those terms at all. You know what they were thinking? Our friend is back. The one who calmed the waters when the waves were raging, the one who fed us when our stomachs were growling, the one who cast demons out of us. He's back. He's with us. That's what they were excited about. He's with us. I could teach on the resurrection for hours, weeks. You're saying, please don't. Like, there are so many implications, but it all boils down to this simple truth. He's with us. He lives inside of us. And has freed us from the fear of death. I don't have to fear anything. Because Christ is in me. And He's promised to never leave me. And He is the God of the resurrection, even when things look dark for a day or two or a month or two or a year or three or a decade perhaps. It might be dark, but suddenly, boom, there's the light. He is risen. I'm free. Be free, folks. Christ in you. He's with you. Good news. Good news in Jesus' name.